can begin. I have very interesting material today and reveal a source to you that will blow your minds. And it caused a storm when it came out, but today it's basically people don't know about it. Let me put it that way. One second. I have a nice gift for you, Alex, but we'll deal with that later. Good to see you. Be in health. Okay, let me begin officially. Today is Sunday, March 5th, 2017. And I need Mudah LaKadosh Baruch Hu that I'm feeling better and I'm able to teach. The Eibishter should give strength and we have to go further. We're standing, we're doing, we're thinking, we're being Mechadesh, and we have to give it over. Now, I want to dedicate this shiur today in memory of Mr. Victor Geller. I recognize that it's a new generation and the name means very little to you, but you should be aware that when I got smicha, is the microphone working? Okay. When I got smicha and Rabbi Reuben got smicha, it was Mr. Victor Geller who ran the community service division and placed us in the rabbinate, and he was one of the brightest, insightful people I got to know over the decades. He was very close to Rabbi Belkin, and in his later years when he retired to Israel, which may be as much as 15 years ago, if not more, he got involved in writing and he wrote a memoir essentially about the yeshiva, about what he was involved with, but above all about Rav Shmuel Belkin. It's called Orthodoxy Awakens. Maybe you've seen the volume, and on the cover is Rav Shmuel Belkin. And I worked very, very hard to see that it was published. And until today, it's really the only published work which is mostly devoted to Rabbi Belkin. It's not a critical biography. It's not a scholarly biography. It's a memoir. But we don't have anything beyond that. And he was just one wonderful person in this very institution. He was presented with an honorary doctorate a number of years ago by the yeshiva, and I want to dedicate the sheyur to his memory. He was a frum Jew, his wife, these were people who were frum when it wasn't fashionable to be frum, if you understand what I'm saying. They grew up in America in the 30s into the 40s, and they were really a beacon of light, raised four wonderful children, three are still alive. Very close to Steve Riskin and Vicky Riskin. As a matter of fact, they're the ones that put Vicky on the path to Torah, and that itself is a very, very interesting little story. Vic had many goings and comings with the yeshiva. He worked for the yeshiva, left the yeshiva, came back to the yeshiva. In between, he made a living, and he had a travel agency that organized tours to Israel. And a family shows up with their young daughter, Vicky, not religious, but they wanted the girl. The girl wanted to go to Israel. She had just graduated high school. She was quite young. And the Gellers asked the family, is your daughter observant? And they thought what they meant by observant is she a smart youngster who takes in sights. So they said yes. So she joined the tour. And as they say, the rest is history. The Gellers basically, she became their spiritual daughter. And Steve Riskin was on the tour. He may have been a madrich. And as they say, the rest is history. So we owe Rebbetzin Vicky Riskin to Victor Geller. Zichrono Levracha. Excuse me? Yeah, Megalkin Zchus Al Yedei Zakai. B'diyuk. Yes, Rabbi Reuben Yitzchak, what's up? Did you know that story?
No.
Are you observant? And she says, yes. As a 16-year-old kid, yes, I'm observant. I'm a bright girl. I graduated high school early. And as they say, the rest is history. Vic Geller passed away. The funeral was last Wednesday. I trust I'm correct. If anyone wants to correct me, you're welcome.
Last year, his wife passed.
No, the funeral was last Thursday. course, they're getting up Shiva Wednesday.
Here?
I can tell you where if you want.
It's on Sokolov.
No, they moved. Halavai be on Sokolov. Be easy for me. It's a Rehov that no one has ever heard of. Rehov Buzaglo 4. But it's off Rehov Rivka. It's near Kenyon Hadar. It's the passageway. That's what I hope it is. Okay. Now, we're picking up where we left off last week, and you're not going to be bored today. So the shiur last week, we began the whole question, do you have to wear a hat when you daven? Reb Menashe Klein gets this question, and you all know that certainly the Haredi world or the black world, call it what you wish, many people wear a hat when they daven, even in Gris, even in YU, even in Machon Lev, I just daven Mincha. And it's based upon the Mishnah Berurah, who's based upon the Chayyotem, that when you meet a king, you meet a queen, you meet a president, you meet royalty. In Israel, you meet the prime minister, you meet the chief of staff. You wear a hat when it's a Mechubadik meeting. Now, the question is very simple today. Who wears a hat? As someone said here in class, after JFK, the hat industry would have gone out of business. Except, Steve, you're right, except for the Hasidim, and New York Times has always written articles that in Spain and in Italy, they're big hat producers who say they're only able to keep going because the Hasidim buy hats and they have that mold. You know, each Hasid has to have a hat that exactly represents his people. So, all right, this is a very good question. Someone comes and says, today we don't wear hats. Why should we have to wear a hat when we daven? So, first of all, we quoted the Kala Rabati last week. Yom Ohara was smiling the whole time. Rabbi Akiva, Ben Nida, Ben Mamza, you all heard the Shir last week. So you see, wearing a hat is very important. It's a sign of respect. In addition...
That's like a kippah doesn't mean a hat.
A kippah is not a hat. We're going to come to that. We're going to talk about it later. A kippah, no, they're talking about a hat, not a head covering, not a kippah. Yitzchak is right that from the Kala Rabati, it's only a proof you have to wear a kippah out of respect. It doesn't mean you have to wear a hat. You follow me, Yitzchak? There, it's not talking about a hat. It's just his head is covered. But Reb Menashe Klein brings down that source that we see covering the head in Yiddishkeit is very important. It's critical. It's a sign of respect, the sign that you acknowledge that God is over you. Fine. Then he quotes the Tshuva of the Chatam Sofer, and that's what I want to pick up on today. Choshen Mishpat Tshuva Kuf Tzadi Aleph. What's very fascinating about this Tshuva is that it's dealing with the reformers during the Chatam Sofer's time. The reformers are lifting their head, and the Chatam Sofer is fighting a tremendous battle that what happened in Germany shouldn't happen in Hungary. All of you know, if Avram is fine, it's fine. If you look at the map, all of you know that Hungary is adjacent to Germany. So there's a lot of ideas that cross the border. And even in later times, if you know the story of German Orthodoxy, some of its biggest leaders, such as Rabbis Hoffman and Hildesheimer, are basically Hungarian origins. But they were next to Germany, and the Rav Hirsch's ideas interlock with their ideas, Chachmat Yisrael, etc. So the Chatam Sofer has declared war against the reformers. Now, in this tshuva, he's dealing with ideas that the reformers are espousing. And for instance, you don't have to wear a hat. A hat, just the opposite. You come in, you have to be respectful. The concept of respect is taking off, and we take off our hat. We're now in a synagogue. Why do we need a yarmulke? And the Chatam Sofer goes very strongly, very, I would say, filled with emotion that just the opposite, that originally no one wore a hat, and what happened was that the goyim started wearing hats. That was a sign of respect. And he tugs about a pope who made up the idea the Muslims take off their shoes. we don't have to take off our shoes. It's more decorous to take off our hats. That's a sign of respect.
Well, he really knows
and hold on. And I'll hold on, you're Sultanitis. And therefore, since the Goyim take off their hats, we put on our hats. Now, the truth is, it's a Medrash Rabba as well, the difference between us and the Goyim. So I have to say, I have a student who I have to let him remain nameless because he's involved. It's a Talmud of mine from many years ago. Wonderful, wonderful person. Wonderful couple, Baruch Hashem. And this student is involved in Hashkacha on a very high level. He works for the top Hashkachas, travels all over the world. He's in Japan right now. And I don't want to mention his name because Haredim depend upon his Hashkacha too. And if they find out he's such a tremendous bucky in the New Testament, it can create problems. So he wrote to me. He's a that the Chatam Sofer that the Christians don't cover the hat in prayer. That this is not the ideal. He doesn't want to say the Chatam Sofer read the New Testament because the Kanoim might crucify me. Pun intended. But here is the source. I remembered it from when I used to teach anti-missionary classes and had to read the New Testament. And he quotes from Corinthians 1, chapter 11, quotes about, endless sentences here, 16 sentences, which state clearly, follow my example as I follow the example of, I don't want to use that word, uncovering the head in worship. I praise you for remembering me in everything, for holding the traditions just as I pass them on. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors his head. It is the same as having her head shaved. And it goes on and on. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. And it goes on and on, creating the differences between them. But you see from here that the basic concept was that the respect was not to cover your hair, not to cover your head for a man, not a woman. A woman had to cover her head. But it's not exactly what the Chatam Sofer said, that a pope along the way abolished the concept. And Yitzhak, you'll take this later, all the sources, because I know you know the New Testament. But, all right, be it as it may, Reb Menashe Klein is right, that we all have to cover our heads. We have to do the opposite of the Christians. The truth of the matter is it's a Medrash Rabbah, and the Chatam Sofer is fighting a tremendous battle, because who could believe that when you come into Temple Emmanuel, what someone said happened to them happened to me, that they told us I was with my chaver. I write about it in Washington, my chaver, Howie Noble, Chaim Noble, who went on to become a tremendous Talmud Chacham, published Sfarim on a very high level in Mir. He wound up in Mir. After high school, we split. I remained in YU, and he wound up in Mir. Also raised wonderful children, Kanai and Hara. I hope some of them are living in Israel. And Chaim and I, the same thing. The sexton said to us in his German-accented English, if you want to enter the sanctuary, you have to take off your hats. I was a bit of a kanoi at the time, so I responded, Shakeitz de shaksenu ta'ev tavenu ki cherubhu. Three times he ran after us. He was furious. He knew what we were saying. I wouldn't advise you to do it. It was if you're involved in outreach, I think that if you're a Chabotnik, I think you wouldn't respond the way I responded as a kid. Okay, so that was one issue. The other issue is very fascinating, that the reformers went so far as to abolish Brit Milah. And here they're proving, why is Brit Milah so important? You see, the greatest Jew that ever lived, Moshe Rabbeinu, didn't give his sons a Brit. Right or wrong? It's a powerful proof. He didn't give his sons a Brit. Suddenly, when they were much older, Tzipora woke up, and an incident happens with the snake swallowing them up. and she gives them a brit. So the Chatam Sofer here goes into a long discussion that the sakana, you all understand. When a child is born, the father says, Mazel Tov, I have a son. I hope the brit will be on the eighth day. Why did you say I hope? Because Beli Reuben, a lot of times the child has a high index. The doctors say it's dangerous to do a brit at that time. Obviously, if your brothers died and suffer from the inability to have blood clotting, you don't do a brit. There's so much written about this in relation to Gerim. Imagine someone wants to convert who can go to mikvah, but he can't have a brit. Can you have a convert? You know how much has been written on it? Say that.
So what's the
solution? A final answer I cannot give. There are yesh makom, if there's a real kabbalat mitzvah, so it's sakana, perhaps we can avoid not having a brit, but it's a difficult, you need hatafetam brit, it's a difficult problem. A lot has been written. It's not such a black and white answer that you can give. Most say he can't convert, but there's others try lamed schut that since a Jew wouldn't have a brit, so someone converting like that would not have to have a brit. But I don't know halacha l'maisa whether it's ever happened where they converted without a brit milah. I don't know. There may be cases, but I know it's come up in the halachic literature time and again. I don't know whether it's just a theory or whether the case stands in front of the dayan.
Is this ever blotted on Moshe?
Excuse me?
Is this ever blotted on Moshe?
I don't recall Rav Moshe dealing with it. But anyone can correct me if they're a big expert in Rav Moshe, but I don't recall in the first 5-6 volumes that Rav Moshe deals with
what
it.
About
well, that you have to look into Tchumim. I'm sure over the years Tchumim has dealt with it and would open up all the Achronim. You follow? You have to do a search. But Tchumim would deal with a problem like this. Noam. Tchumim is a continuation, basically, of Noam, if you follow what I'm saying. So that's where you would find the material. But the what we need is the Chatam Sofer. He says, you don't understand. They were in the desert. No one knew when the Anane HaKavod would move. And therefore, with Sakana, because evidently people would say to the Chatam Sofer, why is there Sakana? They're resting. They stopped. They were here. It was one of the 42 stops. Do the Brit. Yeah, but right after the Brit, the Anane HaKavod may start moving, and then it's Sakana for the child. All right, and that's where we left off last week. Gentlemen, the next part of the Chatam Sofer is as contemporary today as it was when this tshuva was written practically 200 years ago. And I shiver and I shake, and the story is very simple. You've all learned Shas, all right? I'm on my way, Be'ezrat Hashem, my third Siyum Shas, line by line by line. Nothing to do with my classes, my preparation. I mean, certain Gemaras I've learned 100 times over. But Shas, line by line, not the skip a line. Not like in the yeshiva when it came to Agada, they skipped the Agada. You follow? In retrospect, that was very bad, very bad. But I guess there's a limit of time, and the Agada to them was not important. The Litvashi yeshivas, Nashim, Nezikin. All right, Agada is very important too, because it gives you a soul, it gives you a soul. All right, be it as it may, fine. So, I want to ask you a question. You all know, Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai, we paskin like Beit Hillel. All right? You all know that Klalim and Psak, we paskin like. We all know that an Amora can't be cholek on a Tana, and etc., etc. If he is cholek, he has to bring proofs, has to show another Tana, has to have a peg on which to hang his hat. There are all types of klalim with the Gemara. Fine. So let's take two classic examples. Machshirei Mila, the sugya in Shabbos, what is it? You can correct me if I'm wrong. Sugyin Shabbos, Machshirei Mila, Hechshirei Mila. If you, in order to do a Mila, the knife has to be sterilized. Today, generally, we sterilize the knife with alcohol. In those days, they didn't have alcohol. They would boil water and sterilize the knife with boiled water. All right, Matan is a mohel. He forgot to boil the water. So can you boil the water on Shabbat? Follow? I give you a better example from my rabbinate in Philadelphia. Natan gets a call. There's a Brit in Lower Merion, or Winfield, let's say, keep it in Philadelphia. He lives in Strawbridge, what do you call it, Strawbridge Mansion?
Strawberry Mansion.
Strawberry Mansion, right? Thank you. Strawberry Mansion. And in order to get there Shabbos, he has to drive. No, if he's not there, they can't be a Brit. Maybe he should be able to drive. Hechshirei Mila.
It was.
We know that. You don't know the problems I've had because of that character. He also did Geirut. And I constantly get calls because I knew him, knew the family well.
The family's a chashiv of family.
Right. So they would ask me, can you be samach on his Geirut? I told them, Me'ika Hadin, those kids are Jewish because he did it on Pi Halacha, the form was correct. Problem is with the norm. So I tell them, go to mikveh again without a bracha and have a beitin there, and that would be l'chol ha'dayot, you'll solve everything. But you can't say the kid is not Jewish. I spoke with the rabbi about some of the problems. In other words, the form was there. That there's no question about. So tell me, who do we pass? So Rabbi Eliezer holds, you can do hechshirei milah on Shabbat. You can heat the water. Natan can get into his car and drive to the Brit Milah. You won't drive back. After Shabbos, you'll drive back. But you'll drive, everything good, fine. Rabbi Eliezer paskin that way. And in his city, that's the way they acted, and God was happy with them, etc. Nevertheless, the halacha is, we can't do hechshirei milah on Shabbat. Right or wrong? That's the halacha. That's the psak. So tell me, when we learn Gemara, we're learning the Reb Lezer says you can do it. The Chachamim say you can't. Is there any bigger schar for learning the Chachamim than learning Reb Lezer? Or is it exactly the same? It's 100% the same. It's Torah Shabbat Peh. Beit Shammai, Beit Hillel. Imagine someone's going to come along and say, the halacha is not like Beit Shammai. I cut Beit Shammai out of the Gemara. Nope, he's an idiot. It's Torah Shabbat Peh. As a matter of fact, according to the Kabbalah, Latid Lavo in Mashiach time, the halacha will be like Beit Shammai, not like Beit Hillel. Me the Tadin, me the Tarachamim, etc. All right, I'm a Litvak. I said Taknun today, although against my will, I have to be honest. Where I grew up on Zion Adah, they didn't say Tachlin, but here in Israel, I mentioned it years ago, not to say Tachlin, they wanted to kill me. They said Tachlin and Machon Lev, I'm a Litvak, here's Yekes, they said Tachlin. Minchana, they said Tachlin. Okay, did you say Tachlin today? Baruch Hashem, says Nachta, Hasidic Yidbalans. You know what I said? You don't know what I said. Thank God we still have a good Hasidic Jew sitting in front of us. All right, so we all agree that you can't cut your Gemara up and say, this I don't say. Gentlemen, Yomo is going to come along, and Yomo is going to say, I paskin like Reb Eliezer. No, is he a good Jew, or is he a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, brutus, depraved, degenerate, debauched, surreptitious, malevolent, no good, pushtak, oisvaf, apikairis? Which is it, a good Jew or the latter? What do you say, Yomo? Absolutely the latter. You understand? Do we have a psak? No, who am I quoting here? Gentlemen, in the last class, Rav Bednash's class, I saw their ignorance as far as Jewish history, Torah history. Now, don't show me your history with knowing Shas, Paisiv. It's the Rambam, Hadoma LeMishnah Torah. The Rambam asked this exact question. Why do we have to paskin like the Maskon of the Gemara? And the Rambam says, his scheme of the famous words of the Rambam, Chab Gehet from my Rebbe, Mol Nach Mol, Zeit Nach Zeit. I heard this from the Rav time after time. His schemu Aleichem Kol Yisrael. Look into the Hakdama, that we can't go on with Machloikis forever. So they're like waves. Machloikis, waves, water, big wave, little wave, fighting, then you reach a crescendo, a haskama, Hitkapshut, Be'evrit Meduberet, modern Hebrew, Hitkapshut Hilchatit. And we paskin. Once we paskin, once the Gemara paskin, we cannot argue with it. All right, fine. Give you another example. Classic example. I spoke about this many years ago when I dealt with the Shach's Kuntris on Psak Halacha in Yoredeya. I spent a year and a half in the Kollel on a 3-page Kuntris, but it's the heart of understanding what Psak is about. I'll give you another example. We live in Tveria. Rav Yossi Haglili is the Mura Diatra. Yesterday my wife was upset. Great-grandchildren came to visit us with grandchildren, and my grandson doesn't let them end these. And we didn't know they were coming. So we had a lot of candy out that will later give Shalach Manas. Fine. We bought candy in Osherat. And the candy is milchiks. And these kids looked at the candy, 7 years old, the other one is 3 years old. The 3-year-old is Dafka, better behave. But the 7-year-old one, the candy. Wouldn't let them have any candy. 6 hours they have to wait. 5 and a half b'diavad. My grandson, he's a Talmud Chacham, but all right, they're little kids. I would have been makil 3 hours. But 5 and a half, 6 hours, fine. Luckily, I remembered that I had some parva candy left over from months ago, some parva chocolate. I brought it down, I gave them, I was happy, and the kids were happy. But now I want to ask you a question. If I lived in the city of Rabbi Yossi Haglili in Tveria, you've all learned Masechet Chulin. Oh, I would have asked my grandson, Yaakov, what did you have for lunch? Chicken or meat? We had chicken. Oh, you had chicken? Fine, give the kids the milk chocolate with the chicken. No, am I right or wrong? What do you say? Alex, Baruch Hashem, Avraham. Everyone shaking their head, right? I'm on the beach the last time I went to Eilat. It's the only story I ever made up. All the stories I tell over the millennium are absolutely true. My life has been, I got a call from a Talmud of mine who's a very famous doctor. He said someone in another doctor picked up my book, Washington, and he goes to this doctor who he knows is my Talmud. I mention him in the book, and he says, is this true? Your Rebbe did all this, lived through all this, had all these experiences? He thought I was making it up, like a novel. So Baruch Hashem, my student assured him that every word in Washington is correct. Fine. Gentlemen, one story I made up to illustrate this point. I told you, when I went to Eilat in 1970, we camped out on the beach. Fine. No, we made our own supper on the beach. So could you imagine the BMT boys took chicken and got a little set up, you know, tzliesh. Forget my English already. What would be the English for tzliesh? Barbecued the chicken in sour cream. And they say, Rebbe, here, we paskin like Rabbi Yossi Haglili. All right. This is terrible. Now, when we learn, you learn Rabbi Yossi, you learn the Chachamim. It's the same, I heard this from the Rav, it's the same mitzvah of Limud Torah. But the Psak, you can't play games. Gentlemen, along comes Rabbi Nathan Lopez Cardoza or Cardoza Lopez. Which way does it go?
Cardoza is a family name.
And Lopez is also a family name.
Lopez Cardoza.
Lopez Cardoza, as I said it. Okay, thank you. A few years ago, I didn't realize, of course, with this recent vicious attack on Mori Urebi Rav Soloveitchik, I'm still shaking. I can't, quoting David Hartman, they're mad at the Rav, that the Rav was in Matar Yisrael. If we can do what we want, it's not a religion anymore. I thought religion, you know the Rav's spot, it's in Isha Halakha. The Rav says, why does Chazal have to use the expression Ol Malchut Shemayim? Kabbalat Malchut Shemayim.
It's in the
1975
Drasha, the RCA.
Besides, I have it already from Isha Halakha. I heard it from the Rav many times. Why Ol? Because at times it's a yoke. We don't understand it. We're Westerners. But Malchut Shemayim, this is the Torah. We don't believe in Torah. We're not Jews, period. We leave everything. So, forget about the recent attack. About 2 years ago, Lopez Cardoza gives a lecture, and it's published afterwards, that the biggest problem with the youth is that the halacha is too strict. And we should allow the youth to recrystallize the halacha. And if they want to paskin like Rabbi Yossi Haglili or like Rabbi Eliezer, it's absolutely fine. Believe it or not, this reform attack that the Chatam Sofer is refuting is exactly the same thought, word by word. We have every right to change the halacha. We have every right to paskin like Rabbi Eliezer. We have every right, I'm quoting from the Tshuva, to paskin like Rabbi Yossi Haglili. Word by word. I don't know if Lopez Cardoza got it from this Chatam Sofer quoting
the
attack.
Is he literally saying it? Or just talking about with the...
He's quoting them. And the Chatam Sofer says, of course, Lo yadati maratza bezaloma Yish kol hayasha be'enav ya'aseh. You follow? Chatam Sofer is yelling, shouting. If this attitude is correct, then everyone will do what they want. We have no religion. We have no Malchut Shemayim, certainly no Ol Malchut Shemayim. Ish Hayashah Be'enav Ya'aseh. And the Chatam Sofer ends off the Tshuva. I don't have to go any further. Ein La'arich B'zeh. This is so simple, axiomatic. Hashem Yitein B'Lev Kol HaPorkim La Shiva Lashem, the Yerachamehu, Yerachim Hashem Alomo, the Tachat Hanatsuts, Yaleveros, the Tachat Hashipar Hadas, for Hayala Shem Lishem, the Oat Olam. Moshe Hakatan Sofer, me Frankfurt the Mine. You know why he always was very proud that he was Frankfurt, though he didn't live there afterwards, but his youth. Your youth is what shapes you. Why, I just looked, I was showing my grandson, again, the interesting little story here about Chinuch. This is not Beitel Torah, this is Mamish, tremendous insight. I was in Chicago a few years ago. So the Ida Crown Day School, I think it's called, it's a tremendous day school, elementary, high school. It's the main institution of Chinuch in Chicago. And, you know, these are high school kids. High school kids, they're caught up in two worlds. They want to be Jews, they want to learn Gemara, and they want to play baseball. Could you imagine what's going on in Chicago today? Chicago Cubs, world champions. Am I right or wrong? Unbelievable. 7 games, world champions. So you know what the dean of the school has? When you come into his office, the dean of the high school, he has a showcase filled with baseballs signed by whom he considers Gedolei Yisrael of this period. And I see a baseball, Aaron Lichtenstein. I see another baseball, Yeruchim Olshan from Lakewood. Another baseball, Beryl Wine, who's a graduate of the institution. On his baseball, it says the year he graduated. And one after another, Reuven Feinstein, I see a baseball. One after another, the best known names. So I was honored to sign a baseball. So I signed a baseball, Aaron Rakefet, a Yankee in Jerusalem. Quote, end quote, with quotation marks. You see? But what does that show you? A Yankee. I grew up in the Bronx. You can't take it out of the person. I'm proud. I'm not ashamed. I grew up in the Bronx, for better, for worse. That's where I come from. A Yankee in Jerusalem. Rabbi Lichtenstein also wrote something, but I couldn't make it out. I took a picture. So I was throwing it to my great-grandson, who loved soccer. So he knew all baseball, that is Sabuno's baseball, and okay. But you see, that's the way the Chatam Sofer signed this tshuva. So the Mishnah Halacha, after quoting from the Chatam Sofer and quoting from the Mishnah Brura, he ends off the tshuva that absolutely obligated, that this is covered, and this concept doesn't change, and Natan Ravachad is called Rosh, and this is what the Chatam Sofer says, and even though people don't wear a hat in the streets today, but this is what the Mishnah Brura paskins, the Ein L'shanot El Yesh L'Hitpalel Dafka B'Kova Ha'Elyon Gam B'Sman Hazeh V'Hashomea Tavo Alav Birchat Tov. Okay. Now, this gets us involved in other problems. Not so simple. What's wrong with a kippah? Everyone agrees you can walk around with a kippah, you can make a bracha with a kippah. But if you know the halacha, there's a din of atifat rosh. Atifat rosh means covering your head. Is a kippah enough to be considered atifat rosh? And I'll throw in another question. How big does a kippah have to be? So you know, there's a famous tshuva of Moshe in Or HaChaim. It's in the first volume where Rav Moshe was asked this very question. And Rav Moshe makes the point that if you go like this, the hand, that's a kippah. I don't know if he puts a shear, but he actually puts a shear. You can look it up, you'll tell me. But I know that he goes, that this becomes the determining factor. What I see with kippah, I always say a kippah has to be visible, not invisible. If you're wearing a bottle cap, that's, to my mind, not a kippah. But atifat rosh is a different story altogether. Atifat rosh means basically the whole head has to be covered. And do you need atifat rosh? Well, I'm going to say something very interesting. Could be we have an open proof that you don't need atifat rosh, that a kippah is sufficient, it's considered atifat rosh. Atifat rosh doesn't mean the whole head, but the heart of the head. And I'll tell you where I heard this from, not the proof, I'm applying it. But I heard it from Mori Rebbe in the context of the Sugya in Mayit Katan. And you can all check this out, Hilchat Aveilut. You see, the Gemara talks in terms of Atifat Rosh when you're sitting Shiva. Right or wrong? What does Atifat Rosh mean? If we have to sit Shiva with Atifat Rosh, it means we simply have to sit with a talis over our heads. No one does that today. Could be there are among the Sfardim, Taimanim, I don't know. They may have menhagim like that. But we Ashkenazim certainly don't have the minhag of Atifat Rosh. Why not? Why not? What, did we abolish an open Gemara? So the Rav said, we wear a kippah today. At the time of Chazal, not everyone wore a kippah. You all know that the Gemara Kedushin, a lot has been written on it. A kippah was just very, very pious individuals. One second, Yomo. Today, we all wear kippah. That is Atifat Rosh. So you see, that's a very strong proof, if my Rebbe's understanding is correct, it's a very strong proof that wearing a kippah means atifat rosh. Atifat rosh doesn't mean you have to have the whole head covered. It just means there has to be something on your head that's noticeable, and with that, where Yotze, the concept of Atifat Rosh. Yes, Yomo.
Sources talk about Atifat Rosh, the earlier sources that
it
just be like
Atifat Yishmeilim. Yeah, Atifat Yishmeilim, I understand.
Down to the upper lip.
Down to the upper lip. If you take Atifat Yishmeilim, it certainly has to be the whole head.
Rabbi Shafter and other current generation of Rosh Yeshiva, number of them, when they were sitting Shiva, they would wear a hat. All the way down as far as possible.
No, I understand. I understand. There are people that hold. I'm going to say that in 1 second. But I heard that from the Rav. He was Malamed Schut. That it's not that we're Mavatel de Gemara. It's that we have Kippot today, and that can be considered Atifat Rosh as well. Okay?
But what would Rav's sheet be like? Would it be like the
Tefillah?
Or would
I don't know. When he said Shiva for his mother, I recall that he was just wearing a kippah. I don't recall him wearing a hat at all. Now, but yeah, 1 second. But there are many people that hold when you wear when you say a birchat mitzvah, a kosher bracha, you need atifat rosh in the full sense. And you wear a hat. And many people wear a hat. I don't have to tell you, the Chassidish world, the Litvish world. Here too, the Rav had one question that he could never resolve. As far as I know, no one has been able to resolve the question. And that's very simple. You say you need Atifat Rosh, a kosher bracha. Okay? A kosher bracha. Let's talk about kosher shel bracha. A Brit Mila. So fine. Person making the bracha wears a hat. Koshel bracha, birchat erusin. Birchat could do nesuin. All right, I can understand. Sheva brachas. Someone who's makpid on atifa rosh and that a kippah's not enough, you need a hat. Fine, good. Kiddush. In America, I have to tell you, I always made Kiddush wearing a hat. Kosher bracha. Havdalah. And you can go on and on. New gentlemen, there's only one problem. The Rav raised the problem that his father had the minhag that whenever he made a kosher bracha, made a bracha, he wore a hat. Leil Haseda, Dalet Kaisis. Kosat. I'm recalling the Rav, so I'm speaking his type of Hebrew Yiddish. Fear Kaisis? Reb Moshe didn't wear a hat during the Seder. Couldn't resolve that problem. If you need Atifat Rosh and you hold the Kippah is not sufficient, Leil HaSeder, Reb Moshe did not wear a hat. So you see, very interesting question. How far does Atifat Rosh go? How far does the kippah go? Where do we draw the line? Okay, there's no question that in contemporary life, particularly in the state of Israel, you get caught up with the reality of the Torah politics, I'll use that word, and generally speaking, Hasidim will wear a hat, Mitnagdim Litvish will wear a hat, and in the Tzioni Dati community with the Chadalim and the Tzioni Dati and the Tzioni Dati light, there are all types of expressions today. I love that one light. So my grandson is describing the girl he wants. He says, not light, but not chadali chadali. So I understood what he was saying very well. But I have, in my family, I have chadalim, baruch Hashem, but no one wears a hat. Everyone is samach that the kippah is the atifat rosh. Fine. Avraham, are you ready to have your brains blown out? Muchan, this is not... No runaround. It's just an unbelievable source that when this source shook up the world, and I will not tell you what was said at the time, but it's the most fascinating part of today's Shia. You all know that Rav Neuwirth changed the world with his Shmirat and Shabbat Kehilchata. You all know that there are three additions to the Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata. You all know that Rabbi Neuwirth was, you know, in the Haredi world, but very open to the Tzioni Dati world, like Rabbi Nebensal. These were people who were accepted by all. Talmidim of Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Fine. I could make an analogy to Chabad. Chabad may have their own minhag, what they do, what they wear, but they're very open to a Sfardi who will walk in his begadim, or to a young man from Yehuda Bishomran or Merkaz Harav who will walk in with his Luvush for Shabbat. Fine. Now, the Shmirat Shabbat Kehilcha had three editions. Edition one, which is famous for the heter he gave on using Dud Shemesh on Shabbat. Edition two, where that heter is mollified, I wouldn't say nullified, but toned down. And with edition two, he put out a second volume that dealt with additional halachot of Shabbat, not so much the concept of lametet malachot, but kibud v'oneg Shabbat, and what goes around Shabbat. The third edition, which came out shortly before his death, is of course a fabulous edition with a lot of addendum and footnotes, but volume two of edition two never came out again. That he didn't finish revising. So I'm now quoting to you. See, that's why it's very hard to quote. I want you to be able to look it up, because someone here will say, ah, Rebbe, this can't be. Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata, Chelik Bet, it's Chelik Bet from the second edition, Perik Mem Zayin, Sif Chaf Zion. Look at the language. Yerei Shamayim, and mind you, this is Rabbi Neuwirth, a Yeki speaking, who is very aware of the reality of Israel. Yerei Shamayim, Lo Yekadesh B'Kippah Sha'al Rosho. Ela Yachbosh Migba'at. He should be wearing a hat on the kippah. Yerei Shamayim. Now, he's not saying it's not an absolute must. If I say I'm not on that level, I'm just Stam Yehudi, Stam Ayid, Stam Yehudi. You ever heard that expression? You know what the Kutzke Rebbe said in that? There's nothing like a Stam Yehudi. You know what Stam means? Svarim, Tfilin, Mezuzah. That's the Kutzke's part. But okay, Ich bin Stam Ayid. That's what we say in Yiddish. I'm Stam, Ani Stam Yehudi. Ani lo b'madreigah kazeh. But a Yerei Shamayim, kippah not sufficient, you need a hat. V'chein o hagim l'lbosh l'vush elyon b'shat ha-kiddush. Like, I make Kiddush during the summer, my white shirt. No, you have to have a jacket, a bekesha, a frock, whatever. Has to be a levush alyon. This is the way a Yerei Shamayim makes Kiddush. And he gives you the sources. Look at footnote Kuf Lamed Aleph. Mishnah Brura, you'll look it up, you'll see. The Kol Shel Bracha Nema Ituf. What I just said to you, that our minig is that when we have a Kol Shel Bracha, we have to have Ituf Harosh, and since Kiddush is a kosher bracha, we have to be mechabedit with the tuf. And he gives another source in the Mishnah Brura, and more sources, and a Maisa Rav with the gong, and then he adds on a line. Ulefi haklal kol shomei ka'ona. Right? When we make Kiddush, everyone whenever I'm a guest of someone, they say, Rebbe, will you make your own Kiddush? I say, where do you think I come from? I'm a Litvak. The Rav held, if there's more than one Kiddush, it's a bracha levatala. The Rav said, it's impossible for you to stand in here, someone make Kiddush and not be Yotze. You have to think every minute, I don't want to be Yotze, I don't want to be Yotze. We're Litvakim, not Hasidim. I've been in Hasidic homes, seven kids make Kiddush one after another. You can blow your brains out till you get to eat. Also, Alts Litvak, Brachas Levatala. No, I say, when the Rav stayed in Manhattan for Shabbos to be at Moriah, he stayed with the Schreibers, and Mr. Schreiber, he would say, you are the Balabas, you will make Kiddush for me. I say to my Talmud, I'm your guest, please. I'm Yotze with your Kiddush. Well, Shomei Ka'ona, Gam HaMesubim Yinhagu came. Not only the Mekadesh has to wear a hat, but all the people at the table have to be wearing hats. Ituf HaRosh, Psak of Rav Neuwirth, right there in Shmirat Shabbat Kechukatah. I want to tell you, when this volume came out and this line was caught with the footnote, Mela, the Mekadesh wearing a hat. But could you imagine? You have to give out hats. Alex, here you are married. You're Machnus Orech. You have 20 guests Shabbat. Your wife is an Eshet Chayil. The book just came out on Henny Machlis, Zichrona Tzadeket Lebracha. Oh, wow. And I was very humbled, very moved. I'm mentioned in the book. You know, that people remember the goodness that you did 40 years ago, plus 45 years ago. Hakarat HaTov, very humbling. I'm very thankful. If anyone's listening and knows who put out the book, you should know that I thank them very much for their kind words about me. But anyway, be it as it may, could you imagine you have all these guests and you have to have a storage of hats to give out according to the Shmirat Shabbat Kechukhata. I have to tell you, it didn't play well in certain circles. So I remember people asked me, so I told them, listen, you don't understand. Every posek, when you're a posek, why do you gain a reputation? Because you're a mekil. You're mekil. People are going to turn to you because they know this man is not afraid. Koach de tera adif, with all that said about that. You understand? The Gemara in Beitza, koach de tera adif. You're a posek. Fine. You don't want to have too many kulas. It's a Mishnah in Ediyot. Rabbi Yossi Ashraya. Mishnah in Ediyot. Yossi ben Yoeza. So every great posek has one chumrah that he comes up with that he knows no one's going to follow. But at least you can't bother him. So you have this. I always give the example of Avadja Yosef Ashet Sheitlach. You know that. And among his own family, he had granddaughters-in-law or granddaughters wearing sheitels. You understand? And all right, the Ashet Sheitels. You know, there was a big move in Israel. You know what saved the sheitel from going out of business? The Chafetz Chaim, they came to Rav Shach. By the way, Lubavitchers all wear sheitels too. But they came to Rav Shach and asked him to sign on the Yisef. He would have signed on. It would have carried. And Rav Shach said, absolutely not. And the people were shocked. Rav Shach won't sign on. He said, the Freud from the Chafetz Chaim, the Chafetz Chaim's wife went with the sheitel. If his wife, I saw her, and she went with the sheitel, I cannot ask a shekel. So this is the Shmirat Shabbat Kechukhata, a very, very fascinating source. But that's not all. Bring you back to reality. My Talmud, Rabbi Tzvi Lika, who's listening to the Shayurim, so he did some research on the computer. So he comes to Rav Asher Weiss's website. I need not tell you who Rav Asher Weiss is. Yomo, I hope you're going to come back because you're the minion. You hear me? Good. Ah. You all know who Rav Asher Weiss is, right? If I had my way, I would make him chief rabbi of Jerusalem. The problem is that he's too smart. He goes with the shita, I don't need the covered and I don't need the Akmus Nefesh. But he's an Adam Gadol and a fabulous, fabulous individual. Again, Mukubal Lekulam. As a matter of fact, the chairman in America who heads up the committee that supports him and his kollel and all that goes with it is my own student. So that's Rav Asher Weiss. He's a Kloisenberger Chassid and came in Aliyah as a teenager. His native language is English, Yiddish. His Hebrew is fluent. And Mulei Begadosh. We have some of his Sfarim down in the library. Posek Mufak. Again, not afraid to paskin. So he has a website. And he gets this very question. Posted by Rabbi Akiva Dershowitz in daily living tags, davening hat, head covering tefillah. The Mishnah Brura, one must daven with a big hat and not merely a couple, a kippah, since this is the way one would stand before important people. I have investigated it. And it is a fact that one would not approach nowadays any royal individual with a hat. Therefore, it seems that the Mishnah Brura is not Lidina anymore. I'm quoting from the question. It could be that there are additional inyanim or reasons for wearing hats, which the Mishnah Brura does not mention, but these other reasons would be characterized as chumras, not Ma'ika Hadin. Right? That's exactly our approach. Good question. Do you have to wear a hat? Good question. Answer. Yes. However, today one without a hat can still be considered dressed respectfully and is not violating halacha without davening without a hat. And that's with some sources he gives, that's exactly the way Rav Asher Weiss paskins la halacha.
Something
like that,
really, you should. But,
yeah. Again, it depends what world you're living in. That's the way I would. Does the Rav Shlita agree to this? Yes. Do you agree that, you know something, I'm reading it wrong. What does he say at the end? That it's not Ma'ika Hadin? Yeah, that's what he's saying, that it's a Chumrah. But you can be dressed respectfully, not violating Halacha. Then my student asks, these answers by Rav Weiss, does he write them or do others write the answers for him? Very interesting question. This is exactly the same question that everyone asks about the Lubavitcher Rebbe. The Rebbe wrote tens of thousands of letters in his lifetime. Did he write them? Did his Gabbayim write them? And exactly like Rav Weiss, the answer is no. At times the students wrote the answers, but they always consulted with Rav Weiss. In other words, anything they said reflected Rav Asher Weiss's thinking. It's exactly the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Remember who his English letter writer was? Nissen Mendel.
Yeah, the Rebbe, I think, dictated first. He would write it, and then he would
the Rebbe dictated ideas, and he would turn it into good English. And the Rebbe would go over it, make addendums, he would get the final copy and sign. And many times the Rebbe, his secretaries already knew what the Rebbe thought. They wrote the answers themselves. Then they showed it to the Rebbe. And again, he would make addendums, he would get the final copy, he would sign. It's impossible for one person to answer so many letters. Later in life, by the 1980s, the amount of correspondence that the Lubavitcher Rebbe received was overwhelming. Not every letter was answered. And people would call the Gabbayim, if they had influence, please show the Rebbe my letter, and then they would get an answer. Many times, the answer was oral. The Rebbe gave a quick answer, And the Gabbai called the person and gave the answer. The Rebbe was surrounded by wonderful, capable people. It was what Lubavitch was and Lubavitch is at the very head. Again, you know, most people like coming here now, I saw a car parked. Happy Hanukkah, Yechi Adonenu Moreinu Rabbeinu Melech HaMashiach Le'olam Ve'ed. I mean, it hurts you to see it. It's like what Lopez Cardoso, what they do to the Rav, it hurts, but that's life. You can't win all the battles. You have to look at the good. You want to look at the Rebbe, look at the good. You want to look at the Rav, look at the good. But that's life. We can't put our heads on other people's shoulders. Not everyone thinks alike. That's the way the Ribbono Shel Olam made the world. And we have to live with it. And by the way, if you want to be a good parent, the most important, a good Rebbe, a good Mechanech, Hanoch Lanao Pi Darko. Al Pi Darko. Not the way you live or you think. You got to reach into his world and try to strengthen and encourage him. And this is a very important lesson. But this, the way Rav Weiss answers, and I give my Talmud credit, he wanted to know, are these answers directly? Yes. A Talmud may formulate it, a Talmud may write, a Talmud may put it onto the website. It's like I dictate to Sherry, the havdil between me and Rav Asher Weiss. But I dictate to Sherry this answer, that answer. Sherry formulates it. I depend upon her English. She knows English. She knows what to do.
So can I ask a silly question? Why don't we do the Chulis of Rav Asher Weiss, who's more in it?
Rav Menashe Klein is totally in it, answering endless questions. You're looking back at a man who wrote Shabbat for 40, 50 years. Rav Asher Weiss is just beginning. But you see a world. I don't want Rav Asher Weiss's world. That world I live in. I want to understand the world, the Ungarische who comes to America, who has to deal with Satman, deal with YU, and deal with Lubavitch. And it's so fascinating, the questions. Now we use the sources as a springboard. He leads into Rav Moshe, leads into Rav Asher Weiss, you see right here. But that's not the only question here. There's on another website, here's the other question. It's from Harav Meir Mazuz. Anyone recognize the name? Rav Meir Mazuz, I believe he's in Bnei Brak. He lives in Bnei Brak. He's head of the yeshiva there. He is one of the leading gedolim in the Sfadic world today. He is more already in the Tzioni Dati world. I don't want to cause him problems by calling him the Tzioni Dati, but he's a fabulous, fabulous individual, tremendous Talmud Chacham, and quite upset with some of the shenanigans that have gone on with Shas and Reb Shalom Cohen, quite upset. So he gets the following question. I go during the weekdays, I don't wear a jacket, a khalifa, I don't wear a jacket, it's written here. Shabbos and Chagim, I do wear a jacket. Also, when I go to a nice affair, I also wear a jacket. And some of my friends have said to me that if you go to affairs, a bar mitzvah, a wedding, a sheva brachas, a siyum, and you're wearing a jacket, then during the week you have to daven with a jacket, because the fact that you wear it to an important affair shows that if you were to meet the king, you would be wearing a jacket. And this young man, the Talmud of his perhaps, Sfadik, youngster, Yirat Shemayim, Kavod Chachamim, he says, do I have to start wearing a jacket when I daven? Is it Me'ikar Hadin, or is it just more of a chumrah? And he says, and if I have to wear a jacket during the week, what do I do when I put on my tefillin? And, you know, he's dealing with the whole problem that we all deal with. How do we deal with the jacket? We have to take it off. We have to put on tefillin. Do we put the jacket back on again? Or would we sling that side of the jacket over our shoulder? And that's what he asks him. And Rav Mazuz answers, Shachrit, Dai lecha betalit. Ve'en tzarich chalifa. Dai lecha betalit. And he gives the source for it. Mincha would be good if you put on a jacket. And here I want to tell you, halacha lemaisa, I got my face smacked. Wow. What happened to me was this past summer, I rented an apartment. I was fortunate to be able to live on Lander College campus. For me, it was a perfect location, near my wife's family, and near the heart of Queens. So, I davened every morning. Couldn't daven in Lander, they daven much later. I wake up early, I davened in Young Israel of Queens Valley. Okay. I have many students who daven there, both students from the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and many virile students. When I came in, people jumped on me, oh, wow, Rebbe. So I'm davening. And the Gabbai comes over to me, we can't give you an aliyah, you don't wear a jacket when you daven. So I told him, I have a talis. Isn't a talis exactly these words? A talis. I never got an aliyah. My students were so upset. I have one dear student there from the 60s, one of the Pnei of the Kehila, Rabbi Dr. Elihu Turkel. So he was so upset that they don't give me an aliyah. He's a Bal Kore. He's a very special individual, very successful in his field, and very special. Mamash upgehit, 100%. Again, my only problem is none of his kids are living in Israel yet. That always bothers me. If you're not living here, at least the kid too, get started. Right now, there's a tremendous aliyah, but not for good reasons. People are going crazy to come in aliyah. I'm getting feedback. They knocked over Matseva today in Borough Park, Flatbush. It's unbelievable. Washington Cemetery, you know where that is? It's on the border, right on the border.
What happened today?
Today, yeah. It's on first item on the news this afternoon. And this is in Brooklyn.
It's the liberal leftist Jews who are making a big fuss about this.
What do you want?
They have this opportunity to blame Trump.
I'm not blaming Trump, but it's frightening. Philadelphia, maybe my own relatives, a good part of my family went to Philadelphia 120, 130 years ago. Anyway, it doesn't matter. What does matter is exactly this person runs the shul, and the shul is falling apart. They told him, now they brought in a new rabbi.
Right. He doesn't have to say wear jackets. There's a lot of things.
No, say that.
I've lived there. I know about.
You know what I'm talking about.
The sign says you cannot daven without a jacket.
You cannot daven without daven for the yomim. You can't come into the shul.
No, the sign used to be.
That sign I never saw, but that reminds me in London where there were signs, if you're Samach on the Erev, you cannot get an aliyah and you cannot be a member of the shul. In Golders Green, I saw it in monks, what they call monk shul. The monk shul, they call it. Anyway, be it as it may, gentlemen, I said exactly what Rav Mazuz said. What is a talis? A talis is a coat, it's a garment, it's a bekesher, it's what called whatever you want, it's a Prince Albert, it's a jacket. A talis is a talis.
But for Mitzvah Maariv, it does require it?
He says it's better. He doesn't require it. Mazuz is living in this world. But he says it's better. Okay, so very, very fascinating and very fascinating discussion. And what the Chatam Sofer leads us into... The Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata, Rav Asher Weiss, the Sephardic world, most fascinating. Ad kan this tshuva. Now you have a tshuva, now you have a question. This is halacha lemaisa that we all have faced in our lives. Here, you go to a wedding. A rabbi speaks. Couple getting married. Bar mitzvah boy. A bat mitzvah girl, whatever. and the rabbi Yisrael, plain simple rabbi, a kefet, Reuben, were not Kohanim. You went off with Birchat Kohanim. Yivarchecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Like a coin. Are you allowed to do it?
In America, that's how the Reform
took it. I've not only seen it by Reform.
Even at a funeral.
At a funeral, they give a bracha too. Who are they giving it?
They say Birchat Kohanim.
On the dead person?
On the dead person. I couldn't believe it when I saw it.
Oh my gosh. But, this already, very interesting question. What about if you put your hands on the person? Kohen, raise his hand, you put your hands. Only a Kohen. Are we allowed, Stam Yisrael, to give a bracha like this? And you say, I saw Orthodox rabbis, we bless our grandchildren, right or wrong, our children, before Yom Kippur. Yeah, but no. Before Yom Kippur, isn't that part of the lashon of the bracha? I don't know. Many people do have that minhag. Here it is. Mishnah Halachat, Chelek Tet Vav, Siman Mem Vav. The 15th volume, the 46th Siman. And he says here, and we have to know Hasidic practice. It doesn't say who he's writing the tshuva to. See, it's Malot Kvod Yedidi V'Rab Chabibi V'Chulu. No name, no date. Which is sad. The greatness of Reb Moshe is we have names and we have dates, and that makes the tshuva. You can put it into context. With the Chatam Sofer, I think I told you, scholarship has been written, who are the people that he wrote the tshuva to? Because he always gives names, dates, places, give a whole biographical study, which captures the era and the people he's interconnecting with. And here he says, Bidva minhag mikamet tzadikim, levareich bebirchat kahanim, fafil Yisrael. These are tzaddikim. These tzaddikim, it must be rebbeim, and even they're not kohanim. Vafilu bisman she'ein nesiyat kapayim kugon b'layla. Let's say it's a fabrengen, and the Rebbe gets up at night when there's no. Again, you understand nesiyat kapayim is only by day. You all know that if you're davening ne'ilah too late. There's no Birchat Kohanim in Ne'ilah, right or wrong. You have to catch it before Shkia. And time and again, for instance, it's not Kriyat HaTorah. Again, you can't lay in Torah, right or wrong. That was the big question in World War II when a rabbi questions the Jewish Welfare Board, that was the organization that ran the chaplaincy. I think it still does. Am I right or wrong? JWB. The only time they could put a service together on Saturday when the soldiers weren't fighting was Friday night. No? What's the heart of the service on Shabbos? Kriyat HaTorah? Could they read the Torah Friday night? I believe the psak was, they tried to give an answer that satisfied all so-called denominations. Abi, I believe the psak was, you can read it, but you can't make bracha. You follow? You can't have the...
Rabbi Leo Young was on that committee.
Correct. That's what I believe the psak was. So,
from a sefer?
No, from a sefer, from a Torah. But what's the difference? If you read from a sefer Torah without bracha, it's like reading from a chumash. You understand? But I can understand why you're trying to read from a sefer Torah. To give it dignity in the eyes of the congregation, they shouldn't think it's just a malacha kala, or you know, it's not as dignified. So this Birchat Kohanim by night by Hatzadik. So he says that if you look into Siddur Yavetz, that there too he says Friday night, not just what Yitzchak said, Yisim fellow Kim Kefrayim Ruchu Menashe. But Friday night, you should give the children this blessing, word by word. not only give them this blessing, but he says you should do it with your two hands on them, which resembles the Birchat Kohanim. And the Siddur Yavetz, you know what Yavetz was? I'm taking it for granted. You know, it's Reb Yaakov Emden. You know what I'm talking about? That was the son of the Chacham Tzvi, Reb Tzvi Ashkenazi. And he says, this was the minhag of my father, the Chacham Tzvi. And he quotes another source that it's good to bless them with all 10 fingers. So you see, Friday night, Birchat Kohanim by Yisrael, given like Birchat Kohanim, word by word, and in the same fashion. Wow. Then he says, of course, there's another opinion, not to do it with two hands, only with one hand. Put one hand on the person you are blessing. He quotes a Bach that only a Kohen is allowed to do it with two hands. But a regular Jew who gives this blessing, he can do it with one hand. Fine. But then the problem remains. How do you give the blessing at night? Yeah, very interesting question. Are we allowed? And what Yitzchak describes, I can't believe it at her funeral. But I know that I saw it at weddings. I saw it bar mitzvahs, Orthodox Rabbanim, very dramatically, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, may God bless you and watch you. You know, they have that special rabbinic voice, which I don't know today whether the new generation has to have that rabbinic voice, but I remember with all the awe and dignity, solemnity. A very interesting question. Quotes now a very fascinating Gemara. Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Yud Chet Amid Bet. Reb Yossi. And Reb Yossi says, Me'olam lo avati al divrei chaverai. I never, ever didn't listen to what my friends told me. And he says, Yodea ani, I know myself that I'm not a Kohen. But if my friends will tell me to go up and to duchen, I will go up and duchen. Wow. Tell me, did you ever see a Hasidic Rebbe who's not a Kohen give Birchat Kohanim? So I wonder who he means, Tzaddikim. It's a shame he doesn't elaborate. The Lubavitcher Rebbe out of Fabrengen never gave a Birchat Kohanim, as far as I recall. I never saw it. The Rav, in all his public lectures, never gave a Birchat Kohanim. He said Tzaddikim. And here's an open Gemara. Rabbi Yossi, if my friends tell me to go up and duchen, I will go up and duchen.
Is it the same Rabbi Yossi that said chicken was cooked or was meat is not meat?
Rabbi Yossi Haglili? Probably.
So in the same way we don't listen to him then, we don't listen
to him. No, but the point is, he's not a Kohen. How can he say, I will go up and duchen? So Tosfet already raises the question, and very simply, you go up to Duchen, you don't make a bracha. Right or wrong? You don't make a bracha. What's wrong? You're saying psukim in the Torah. Your kavanah is good. There might be tremendous problems here. No one catches. We'll come to it, not today, but next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. You go up to Duchen, the world thinks you're a Kohen. No, what, you understand the halachic problems that could be involved?
Right.
Your kids, you marry a grusha. All right, so you're going to see something amazing, the question he gets, not yet. But bear that in mind. But this is a very important Gemara. And what's wrong with it? Let's understand him. What's wrong? So there's another point of view that really no one who's not a Kohen has a right to go up to Duchen formally, because Duchening, it's a mitzvah taseh, Kohenim have to Duchen. The Kol Sevarchu et B'nei Yisrael, Kohenim have to Duchen, and a Jew who is not a Kohen is not allowed to go up. It's a mitzvah taseh, miyuchedet for Kohanim. Okay. So Reb Yossi, we have a problem. The Rishonim deal with it. It's not simple. What did he do? How did he do it? Fine, he didn't say a bracha. But he's doing it at a time of Duchen. But one thing we see from this Gemara and from the Tosfot, that the only time there is a problem for Yisrael to give these blessings is when it is a formal duchening. When it's not a formal duchening, you can give the blessings time and again. And Rabbi Nasha Klein brings a simple proof that everyone in this class should be able to bring. It happened to me this morning. We generally have a Kohen at our 5:30 minyan. Not only a Kohen, a Meyuchas de Kohen, he is the great-nephew of President Zalman Shazar. This morning he was not at our minyan. He davens, you don't have to worry about that. But he was not at our minyan. Tell me, what happens in Chazaret HaShatz? The Jew davening for the Ahmad, what does he say? We don't say amen. What do we say? Kein yehi ratzon. To differentiate that, we realize it's not a formal... Excuse me, what are you saying? Well, that's the Eidot HaMizrach, the B'schut Avraham Yitzchak. Yeah, no, but we... So we say, Kein yehi ratzon. Who's saying the brachat? A Yisrael. Not HaKohen. And he said, this is the greatest proof at all. If it would be Asa, for a Stam Jew to give these brachat, how could the Baal Tefillah say Yivarechecha? So what do we see from here? Me'ikar Hadin? No one can have a complaint. These are the blessings. B'chayavarech Yisrael. God told us how to bless the Jews. True, a Kohen, a Levi, can't go up in a formal fashion and say the brachot when it is a question of formal duchening. That is an assay only for a valid Kohen. But to go up, Shliach Tzibur, Friday night, Erev Yom Kippur, at a chatuna, under the chuppah, a bar mitzvah, a bat mitzvah, at the cemetery, forget about it. A pigeon haben, you're absolutely allowed. Do it with one hand, don't do it with two hands. All right, we're just beginning. I have a lot to do yet, my dear students. First of all, ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. You have no idea how sick I was last Monday morning. I couldn't utter a sound. I came here with my last kaychat broken the board. I'm going to the doctor. I felt very bad. I couldn't inform everyone. The outside is coming. And I had a very thorough examination of a viral infection, not pneumonia. And Baruch Hashem, I see the doctor was right. Sani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. And if the doctor is right and you can walk upright, you have to teach Torah lahagdir, Torah lahadira. So ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Secondly, I thank you very much for coming. And I thank all those across the world. A number of emails came in, how am I feeling? So you can make your own, you can draw your own conclusion. And tomorrow, wow, Be'ezrat Hashem, I finally will reach the source of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, Eidet Nemana, on Rav Yitzchak Kotner with some fascinating Divrei Torah. You'll have a lot of use out of tomorrow's shir later in life as machanchim, as teachers, as rabbanim, etc.
What about Rav Aaron Lichtenstein? He also studied with Rav.
Of course, Baruch
Hatov. Did he ever write his comments on him?
No, we never heard much from Rav Aaron. Just he greatly valued Rav Hutner. And we'll mention it, but Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, you'll see tomorrow. Okay, what did we do today? We finished out the hat, the Atifat Rosh, the Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata. And if we follow him to the letter, it means we got to buy up a lot of borsolinos, are they called, and keep it in stock.
Well, let me ask a question.
Yes.
When a person maybe finishes, you'll say three or four people, each person has to get how much of one?
No, they don't have, there's no shear then. They just have to shear from the coast. Or they can drink their own wine. It's not a halakha. For instance, when you have a crowd in the shul, for the sake of argument, a Friday night dinner. So the rabbi makes kiddush, everyone has wine in front of them. So there is a minhag, we call it the Lubavitcher minhag, that the Rebbe with the kosher bracha, you know the way it worked, he made a bracha, poured off a little drink, and they kept on refilling his kos. So it's hashaka, like a mikvah. So there are some people who are makpid to get from the mavah, but it's not makhed, ma'ika hadin, you just have to hear kiddush. Kiddush hazala kosher bracha, the one being kaddish needs the kosher bracha. Then you drink, you hold in front of you. So if it's a small crowd, you can all share. But if it's a tremendous crowd, it becomes impossible. So Shabbos morning, for instance, you also, there already it's not such a strict concept of Kiddush, it's just the bracha before the meal. But nevertheless, you'll notice someone makes Kiddush, and then everyone eats and drinks what's in front of them. Alex, I want to give you a gift. This is a doctorate done in the 70s, an anthropological study of Chabad at that moment in time. What makes this doctorate very fascinating is if you look at the year it was done, it's mamish exactly in the middle of the Rebbe's Malucha, Malchut. You follow?
No.
Early 70s. It's done by a Jewish woman, and she later publishes it under a slightly different title. And from what I gather, she was a professor of sociology and anthropology. This is her most famous work. If anyone wants, this is a picture of our yeshiva, the leaving the yeshiva on East Broadway, taking the Sifrei Torah uptown. And if you look, if more than one wants it, I can make copies. If you look at the picture in my book on Revel, you'll find everyone identified. There's people here who have relatives in Jerusalem. Alex here. Now, everyone's heard of the Srugim. These are DVDs of Srugim Season 1, I believe. If anyone wants it, it's yours.
What is Srugim?
Srugim was a TV series dealing with the problems in our world, the Tzioni Dati world. All right, you have to learn Hebrew.
It's a great way to do it, to actually learn.
Enjoy it. These are videos fighting Arab propaganda on Israel. Very interesting videos. Two of the same, the other two are different. They're actually three different ones here. You will enjoy. Michael, this is for you from the New York Times on baseball is too slow. Here's how you fix it. Here are endless proposals to change the game and to destroy the concept of a Yankee in Jerusalem. Trump family and the Jewish community. This is an interview with Malki Wagner. She's my student, was my student many years ago, about what Trump's father did for her father, for the Jewish community. She's Malki Weisberg today. When I had it, it was Rabbi Wagner's daughter, beautiful, beautiful article, Kol HaKavod to the Trump family. This is on Kosher Coke. How Rabbi Tobias Geffen,
who wrote this, David Geffen?
Who wrote it? The interesting story, I don't know. I don't know who wrote it, but about how Coke, it's from Or Sameach, about how Coke became kosher. And there's a Rabbi Tobias Geffen of Atlanta, Georgia. It's almost 100 years ago.
All his children became conservative rabbis.
But some of the children live here and they're from, even though they got from JTS, they're 100% from, so you got to give credit. Yitzchak, I think this is for you. This is the book that came out, William Cole Brenner, on the Rav, on the Last Rabbi.
Yeah,
this is the book.
I don't want it.
Who wants it? You got to know English well, and you got to know philosophy.
Yeah, but the guy, I don't think he knows what he's talking about.
You're interested, Simon?
I heard him speak.
My guest.
I'm also not sure he knows what he's talking about.
Okay, do me
I'd like to read it.
Okay, do me a favor and give me your opinion when you're finished. Now, one second. We're missing.
Abraham went to it some more, guys.
Abraham, okay, so when he comes back, we can daven. There's more here if anyone wants, and tomorrow I have a slew of material on Chabad, and I have a book to show you that is revolutionary. Chabad put out, it's now official, I can talk about it. They told me I can't talk about it until it comes out officially. The Early Years, it's over 500 plus pages. It's a coffee table book, beautifully, beautifully done. It's a book on the Rebbe's early life, 1902 to 1929, with all the documents that every word that's said about the Rebbe from 02 to 29 is documented. The pictures are overwhelming, the documents. What's amazing to me is following the Holocaust and following the communist regime that these documents survived. It's unbelievable. It turns you into a believer, to put it very simply. And it's very emotional and very honest. They don't leave anything out. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. This is not the art scroll. This is honest, honest. Give you a simple example. The Rebbe's wedding, in 28, I believe, was the event of the year. The Rebbe went out, the sixth Rebbe made it in Warsaw. He wanted to make it with Tomchei Tumimim. He wanted to make it big and powerful and encouraging and inspiring. And he chose Warsaw. So many Gedolei HaRabbonim and many Rebbeim were there. It was really an event. But you know who else was there? All the pickpockets from Warsaw. And they show you from the newspapers, the articles, how the pickpockets worked the crowd. Who would believe that circulating at a moment of such Kedusha, thieves were all over the place looking like good Hasidic Jews? And I couldn't believe, I knew that, by the way, but I couldn't believe that they told the absolute truth. Okay, do me a favor, see where he is, or Greg, someone, we just need one more. And we're ready to say Bahura Khum until we meet again in health and happiness tomorrow morning. Das Vedanya. Kol Tu.
So this rabbi who's quoting Corinthians.